Well, you know, as the month of Elul comes to a close, you know, the mood of repentance becomes more urgent as we prepare for the holiest month of the year. And that's why this special Shabbat is special, because it's called Sukkot, which means forgiveness. And forgiveness is really one of the main themes of this season. And it's believed that Adonai is more favorable towards forgiveness during the season of repentance simply because there are more people humbling themselves and repenting and seeking God's face. Because, you know, forgiveness is such an important truth that we need to all experience. So I really want to focus on forgiveness today. But, you know, there's a number of traditional prayers that we'll be praying, you know, during the season. On Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, we'll be praying the Avinu Malchinu prayer, Our Father, Our King, and then the Al-Khet prayer during Yom Kippur, which consists of 44 areas of sin that we pray through, and we ask God to really search our hearts. And we believe it's important as a community to do this together. If we confess our sins together, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And so I believe there's something important about confessing our sins together. And of course, on Thursday, this coming Thursday at 6:30, we have been meeting at the Bow River. We're going to have our Tashlik service, where we go down to the river and we cast our sins in the river. We pray together. So that's going to be happening on Thursday this week. So you're invited to come and be a part of that. But the main part of Slikot service is the 13 attributes. And this was after Israel committed the sin of the golden calf. And so Lord told Moses to chisel out two other tablets of stone and make some new commandments. And so the next scripture, I think there's a slide, is the next one, Exodus 34. Tells us that Moses was told to go up and chisel out two other tablets of the commandments. And Lord would come down on the cloud and stand there with him and proclaim the name of the Lord. And so this is the 13 attributes that were proclaimed by Adonai to Moses in the next slide. It says, Adonai, Adonai, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. You can just turn the next slide over there, Melinda. Showing mercy to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, but bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So according to oral writings, when Adonai appeared to Moses, he taught him these 13 attributes. And whenever Israel sins, let them recite these attributes and God will forgive them. And as long as you come with a heart, a sincere and repentant heart. And we know that Israel today as a nation really needs to come before God and really humble themselves and repent. And the synagogues will be full of worshipers in Israel and around the world as they gather together, especially this during this time when Israel's facing this very difficult time. They're fighting for their survival. And we know the only solution for peace and security for Israel is found in this well-known scripture that's been quoted many times, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. We pray that prayer many times, but that's really the solution, Israel's solution. You know, to really humble themselves as a nation. And God will indeed answer, and he will hear their prayers. And this is how we need to pray for our people during this season. But of course, it'll be overshadowed by what is happening in Israel. And we need to really be much in prayer for Israel, especially during this season, especially what happened just yesterday with them going in. And basically, they've eliminated all the Hezbollah leadership, which is really quite amazing. And so I'm sure that Hezbollah is in a lot of confusion right now and chaos, but I'm sure they're going to try to seek revenge, and so we need to really pray for Israel. But you know, forgiveness is one of the most important themes during the 10 days of awe. And so I really want to speak on how to overcome offense by having a forgiving heart and how to be an unoffendable forgiver. We need to learn how not to let things offend us. Because forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts that Adonai has given to us. And we know one of the most important things for us to remember was at the beginning point of our salvation, God forgave us. Our salvation began with an act of forgiveness and repentance on our part. And that's why we're here today. That why we can know that with 100% certainty that our names are recorded in the book of life. Amen. Lashana Tova, Niktav Nu, Happy New Year, for we are inscribed in the book of life. And so we don't have to have uncertainty or hesitation or doubt. You can know that you can know that your name is written in the book of life. And why is that? Because our sins have been forgiven. And the Adonai does not accept anyone into the kingdom of heaven because of how good we are. He only accepts those who have been forgiven and those who believe in his Son. And so if anyone here today is not quite sure if your name is really recorded in the book of life, this means you don't really understand forgiveness and what salvation means. Because God wants to give us that assurance that we do have eternal life. And this verse in 1 John 5, he who has a son has life, and he does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things have I written to you in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So God wants us to know that we have eternal life. There's no question or no doubt in our mind. And there's a number of scriptures that I wanted to just share from beginning with Psalms 130, which we read in part today. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will remember your sins no more. And Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then in Acts 10:43, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So when we were born again and became a new creation, Adonai gave us a new heart. And it was intended to be a heart that bears the image of the Messiah. And part of this image is a willingness to forgive others. You know, if God so loved the world that he forgave us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, why is it so difficult for us to forgive one another? And why are we so easily offended? It's because of our pride and because of our stubbornness. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Well, that's not really a true statement, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we have the power to speak life or death into a relationship by the words we speak. Now, I've shared this illustration before a number of times, but it's a good reminder, especially during the season of forgiveness. And so in a small Eastern town, European town, a man went through the community slandering and insulting the rabbi. And one day, feeling remorseful, he went to the rabbi and begged for forgiveness. He offered to undergo any penance to make amends. And the rabbi told him to take a feather pillow from his home, go to the top of the hill, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the wind, then return to see him. And the man returned to the rabbi and said, I did what you told me, rabbi. Am I now forgiven? And he says, almost. You have one more thing to do. Go and gather all the feathers that were scattered. And so the man said, but that's impossible. The man protested, the wind has already scattered them. And precisely, the rabbi said, and although you truly want to correct your evil that you have done, it's impossible to repay or repair the damage done by your words, and it is to recover the feathers. So this famous tale is a lesson about slander, but it's a testimony of the power of our words. You know, Jewish tradition teaches that views words as tangible. In Hebrew, one of the terms for words is devarim. The book of Deuteronomy is a book, is called words. It's the words of Moses. And the Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth with his spoken word. says by Psalms 33, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. For he spoke and was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, the book of Genesis begins, you know, it's with Adonai creating the world through his spoken word. Let there be light, and there was light. God just spoke the word. Even the centurion understood the authority of Yeshua. He says, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And we are created in the image of God. We have the ability to create with our words. And, you know, let me share, you know, example. We've all had the experience of reading a novel and being so moved by the fate of one of the characters that we would felt love or anger or even disgust. And sometimes we may even have cried when we read a book, even though the person whose fate so moved us never even existed. All that happened was that the author took a blank piece of paper or sat down by his computer, and through his words, he alone created a human being or a character so real that it evoked our deepest emotion. So our words are powerful. And we often take our words lightly. We often choose our clothes more carefully than we choose our words and how we speak to one another. What we say about others, good or bad, can define them for life. Let me share another illustration. I'm going to be sharing a lot of illustrations today. But there was Raymond Donovan, who was President Reagan's first Secretary of Labor, was the victim of a long campaign of rumors and innuendos, which finally ended in a criminal prosecution. After running up legal fees in excess of $1 million, he was found innocent. All the charges were dropped. But when he came out of the courtroom and reporters swarmed around him asking for his comments, he posed a very bitter question: where do I get my reputation back? You know, he was very disheartened and knew that once the feathers have been scattered to the wind, they cannot all be recovered. A person's reputation can be destroyed simply by gossip, slander, and false accusations, even if the person was found to be innocent. You know, we're living in a day when there is so much criticism and lies and slander and mudslinging and false accusations, especially in the whole political arena, both in Canada and the United States, and especially Israel. And the U.S. elections have become very nasty. One candidate throwing insults at the other, trying to slander, destroy their reputation, and discredit them. There have been two assassination attempts on President Trump, in part because of all the inflammatory rhetoric that has been going around. Joe Biden was quoted as saying, "Donald Trump is a genuine threat to this nation. He's a threat to our democracy. He's literally a threat to everything America stands for." You know, Hillary Clinton said that Donald Trump is the most dangerous man on the planet, even comparing him to Hitler. President Trump said, "I probably took a bullet in the head because of the things they said about me. They talk about democracy, that I am a threat to democracy. They're the threat to democracy." You know, Trump, we know, he's very outspoken. He has obviously given his many share of insults and criticism to his political opponents. And so we hear this constantly, this insulting and slander. And Israel has been really the victim of massive protests, of hatred, of lies and acts of anti-Semitism. This week, Netanyahu spoke at the UN, and outside, there are thousands of Palestinians and others protesting against Netanyahu, calling him a monster and calling him a second Hitler, and accusing Israel of genocide and killing innocent civilians. It's kind of interesting that Deuteronomy, in this week's Torah portion, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 7, there's an interesting part. I thought I would just read this. During this week's Torah portion, it says, I think it's 30, verse 7. "The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. Lord will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. And so we know that God said, I'll bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse them too. And so all those people who are putting curses upon Israel, those curses are going to come back upon themselves. But the media is very guilty of bias and spreading all kinds of false information. And they don't seem to be too interested in the facts. It seems today it's not really the facts, it's people's biased opinions that they share one with another. And there was a former president who, along with his wife, was a subject of relentless gossip. He said the murderer only takes the life of the parent and leaves his character as a goodly heritage to his children, while the slanderer takes away his goodly reputation and leaves him a living monument of disgrace to his children. I mean, how many times have we been guilty of making a wrong judgment of someone and attacking their reputation? You know, one of the Bible passages that is often quoted, even by unbelievers, is Matthew 7, verse 1, when Yeshua said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And this verse is often quoted when someone points out a sin in the life of another person, even though they don't often understand the proper context, the meaning, and its application. The truth is that Yeshua was not forbidding judgment completely, just unrighteous judgment. Matthew 7, 2, "For in the same way that you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." Did you know that we are very good lawyers in trying to defend our own mistakes? But we're very, very good at judging others' mistakes. We know how to defend our own actions and our own mistakes, but we are often guilty of judging others and finding their faults. Yeshua is saying we should not judge others with measure or judgment that we would not want for ourselves. In Matthew 7, verse 35, he says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In this truth that Yeshua shared, he noted a few things that we often overlook. First, Yeshua said we should first consider our own faults before we note the faults of others. Yeshua said, "He who is without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone." None of us are without sin. We all fall short. And it's quite common for us to notice how terrible someone else's behavior is, but we fail to notice our own faults. Yeshua urges us to take a good look at our own life before we take a look at others and wrongly judge them. And we know that families are often guilty of this, judging a husband or wife, a son or a daughter, making false accusations, assuming things that may not be true. See, being part of a congregation, a community of believers, we relate to one another every week. We minister together in different areas of ministry. We fellowship together during Oneg. We can sometimes be guilty of offending someone, saying something we shouldn't have, or judging someone wrongly. Yeshua said in John 7, 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." The Bible does tell us that we can judge. We are to judge by what is right. We're not to condemn, and we're not to be judgmental and critical of others, because we don't always know what's in their heart. And let me share a bit of a funny story about judging by appearance. There was a young couple who moved into a new neighborhood, and one morning while they were sitting eating breakfast, the young woman saw her neighbor hanging the wash outside. Her laundry is not very clean. She said, "Look at that. She doesn't even know how to wash her clothes. Perhaps she needs some different laundry soap." Her husband looked on but remained silent. Every time her neighbor would hang her wash out to dry, the young woman would make the same comments and criticize her. About a month later, the woman was surprised to see a nice, clean wash on the line. She said to her husband, "Look, she finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder what changed." The husband said, "I got up early this morning and I cleaned our windows." See, she was judging by what she saw, not realizing it was her own windows that were dirty. It's been said that if we judge, let us first look, use the mirror on the wall for practice. Let me share a few other illustrations. There was a man, a famous Orbit Zadokim from the book The Way of the Righteous, said, "A gossiper always seeks out the fault of people. He's like the flies who always rest on the dirty spot. If a man has boils, the flies will ignore the rest of the body and sit on the boil. And thus it is with gossip. He overlooks all the good in a man. He speaks only of evil." It's been said that I can retract what I did not say, but I cannot retract what I already said. And why do human fingers resemble pegs? So that if you want to hear something inappropriate, you can plug your fingers in your ears, right? I've shared this before. So when you're hearing someone gossip about someone, put your fingers in your ears and say, "I'm not listening. I'm not listening." That will irritate them. The bottom line is that we need to learn how to overcome offense when we experience it. And this is really essential if we are to grow in our faith. Yeshua said it's impossible that no offenses should come. In Luke 17, verse 1, we cannot go through life without offending someone. Yeshua says it's impossible. We can't go through a year, a month, or even a day at times without offending someone or saying something that we shouldn't have said. Yeshua said to his disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. You know, to forgive someone over and over again is not sloppy agape love. It's practicing God's unconditional love. How many times do we sin and God forgive us? Seven times seven? Yeshua said, I would say 70 times seven. God's forgiveness is limitless and it's unconditional. So if someone truly repents of their sin, how long do we hold the sin against someone? How long do we hold that sin in our hearts if they've asked for forgiveness? And so if God can forgive, then why can't we forgive one another? Now, Jan and I have developed a good relationship. Jan's not here today, but we've developed a good relationship over the years, but we've had our difficulties like any other couple. Both of us have strong wills, and we have said words that have offended each other many times. But we both have a forgiving heart. And that's what's made the difference in our relationship, is just learning to forgive one another when we fall short. Because forgiveness will always keep your heart soft. The worst thing to have in a marriage is a hardened heart. And that's why many marriages fail. In fact, Yeshua says, when the disciples came to Yeshua and said, talked about divorce, and why do you allow divorce? Because of your hardness of heart. So how do we deal with offense? It says a lot about our character and our maturity. And over the years, people have left our congregation because they were offended. And they're unwilling to overcome or come to terms with their issues and to deal with them. That's not a sign of maturity. A sign of maturity is when we face our issues, even if they're uncomfortable. In Matthew 18, verse 15, Yeshua provides an excellent process of of dealing with offense. And we've read this a number of times. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately. I'll just move the slide to the next one. Matthew 18, verse 15. I think it's the next one. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to Messiah's community. If he refuses to listen even to Messiah's community, let it be to you a pagan and tax collector. So Yeshua provides a good way of dealing with offense. We go to them privately, and we deal with the issue, and if they don't listen, then we bring someone else with us. If we still don't listen, then we bring it, you know, before the congregation. If they still don't listen, then you ask them to leave. We've had to do that on a few occasions over the years. You know, we don't condone sin or ignore it, but there's a right and wrong way to deal with issues in people's lives. And Yeshua warned us that as we draw near to the end of the age, one of the signs is that many will be offended, will betray one another and hate one another. And because of this, many will fall away from the faith. Yeshua also warned us that there will be an increase in lawlessness. And because of this, love of many will grow cold. We are coming to the end of the age, and all the signs are pointing towards this. And these last days, we need to pray that Adonai will keep our hearts free from offense, because an offended heart is much more open to deception. I just want to just kind of, being that we're getting a little bit over time here, let me just end with six practical steps about forgiveness that I believe that will be very helpful for us. First of all, forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. God never said, forgive them if you feel like it. If you're offended because of something someone did to you, you'll never feel like forgiving them. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision that you make in your heart. It's not based on our feelings, though our feelings are involved. It's a choice that we make to release yourself from the sin that is holding both of you in bondage. And so forgiveness is a choice that we make. And forgiveness is letting go of the anger. Forgiveness means letting go of the anger and the desire for payback. Forgiveness is an act of mercy towards the offender. Sometimes when we are upset with someone, we say to ourselves, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Look what he did to me. Of course he doesn't deserve it. No one deserves forgiveness because forgiveness isn't earned. If a person could earn forgiveness, we wouldn't need it in the first place. It's a gift of mercy that you give to someone who has hurt you. And then thirdly, is forgiveness a one-time event or a process? The answer is that it's both. It's an event because it's because at some point you must decide to forgive. It's a choice you must make. It's also a process because it's something that sometimes may need to be repeated more than once until you get the release and the peace in your heart. So sometimes you may need to ask someone's forgiveness for a few times. The number four, forgiveness is not a motive to manipulate someone to reconcile with you. I forgave you, now you have to forgive me. How many times have we thought that with someone? No one can force another person to reconcile. It must come from the heart and through the work of the Spirit in your heart. It's helpful to understand what forgiveness does not mean. It's not denying the evil that was done. It's not excusing sinful behavior. It's not pretending it never happened. It's not glossing over the pain that you suffered. It's not removing the consequences for wrong behavior. It's not approving of evil. It's not condoning abuse and pretending you weren't hurt. Now, there are consequences to one's actions. And just because we may forgive someone who mistreated us does not mean there will not be ongoing consequences that both parties may have to experience and live with. And then fifthly, forgiveness may or may not lead to reconciliation. So forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another. Reconciliation requires forgiveness, but forgiveness cannot demand reconciliation. Forgiveness depends on you. Just because you might choose to forgive someone does not mean they choose to forgive you. It's not always automatic. I'm sure that we've all had that experience that you've really gone to someone, you've asked for forgiveness, but they have not extended that forgiveness back to you. Both must choose to forgive in order for there to be true reconciliation on both parts. I had a falling out with someone a number of years ago, and I tried and tried to ask forgiveness, but this person refused. It caused me a lot of grief and a lot of sadness. But I was finally able to forgive that person and let go. And this person this very day never attempted to ask forgiveness, or was never reconciled to this very day. So sometimes that's, you know, you do your part in asking forgiveness, but they don't always respond. And you can't be responsible for their choice or their behavior, but you can be responsible for your own behavior. If you choose to forgive, that's what's most important, right? And what about the person who says, I can forgive, but I can't forget? We all understand that when God forgives us, he blotted out our sin and cast them into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. God's forgiveness means that he chooses not to remember our sins and hold them against us. Forgiveness is choosing to not hold or remember a sin that was committed against us. So how do we know when you have truly forgiven someone? You're no longer thinking or talking about it. It no longer occupies your thoughts. Sometimes when we get really upset with someone, just that's all we're thinking about. And when you can just get that release and don't feel that you have to always be thinking about it, you no longer feel the need to seek payback. The bitterness of the anger is gone, and there's peace in your heart. And you can think about that person that offends you or hurts you and wish them well and pray for them and bless them and maybe even have fellowship with them. So that's how you know when you've truly forgiven someone. So we're called to build up and not tear down. We're called to encourage and not discourage. We're called to speak blessing and not curses. We're called to love and not hate. We're called to sow peace and not discord. We're called to walk in grace and not judgment. We're commanded to love one another and forgive one another. There's a great Jewish rabbi who once quoted as saying, when I was young, I admired clever people. Now that I'm older, I admire kind people. This rabbi came to understand that in life, it is a greater accomplishment to be kind to another than to show how intelligent you are. So during this fall season, I trust that you will continue to examine your heart and pray that Adonai will remove everything that's offensive. It's a time of rededication, a time that we challenge one another to commit our life to Adonai. It's a time that we repent and return and pray that Adonai will help us to learn how to forgive. And so, Father, we thank you, God, that we can come together this morning. Lord, we know there's so much that is packaged in this whole truth about forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk with an attitude of forgiveness. And Lord, if there's anyone that we have issues with, that have offended us, or we've offended them, Lord, that we have a responsibility to go to that person and make things right. And Lord, that's what we're required to do during this season. And so we pray, God, that you would do a work in each one of our hearts. Lord, help us to be humble and contrite before you. And Lord, thank you, God, that you love us, you forgave us. And so now, just as you forgave us, that we would be willing to forgive one another. And so, Lord, we know that there are many in this room who do carry hurt. Sometimes we are the walking wounded. Lord, help us to have the strength and the grace and the mercy to reach out to those who may have hurt us and make things right so that relationship can be restored. And so we thank you, God, for this time together. We pray that as we gather together this coming week on Wednesday evening for Rosh Hashanah, Father, we pray, God, for your blessing and your peace upon us. And we thank you, God, that we can gather together today in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord.